Today comes from Joshua 24, 14, and 15. That is from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. You can find that on page 216 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Here ends the reading of the first scripture.
Feels really good to be back home after a good week, but a really hard week at the shack. I'm still sore. I still am feeling muscles that I didn't know existed. But just out of curiosity, how many of you here have ever worked on or traveled with a team that went to the shack? Just raise your hand if you've ever done that. Okay, there's some of you. There are some of you. It is an amazing ministry. You need to know about it, and I know you've heard about it for the last 14 or 15 years that this church has been involved with that ministry. It's a Presbyterian ministry, which kind of gives us a couple reasons to be proud of as well. For this year, we built a fence around a playground and fixed a whole bunch of electrical problems. We were three different teams, Marty and I, were the hole diggers. Marty was Jack and I was Hammer. That's Leo and Peter, they were a team. They were the hole fillers. And Charlie and Bob just argued the whole time. But no, they were electricians. And Steve bossed us around. And he did a really good job of doing that. And then one evening we also played a beanbag toss game. And I don't want to say who are the reigning undefeated champs. You'll have to ask the other folks about that as far as that game is concerned. But Marty and I cleaned up, absolutely cleaned up. But we took an opportunity one of those evenings to drive out to some of the homes that you all, that First Presbyterian, had either put a roof on or a porch or done some work to. And I was just shocked by the dilapidated condition of these homes and recognizing that we still live in a country where people are living in such a deplorable state. Now, for the most part, you can see the situation and recognize they really don't have a choice. The land is not theirs. The home may be in their name, but the land isn't theirs. So their only choices primarily are to either fix up what shouldn't really be fixed, should just be destroyed and then rebuilt, but they can't do that, or to move. And moving for them just really isn't an option. But you also recognize that even people in that situation have a myriad of options compared to the 90% of the rest of the world. I want to speak to you today as Americans, but specifically as Christian Americans. As we look forward to this 4th of July weekend, and you'll notice the service, the songs, and a lot of what we're doing today is really kind of focused on the United States, on our patriotism, on the recognition that we are a specific group of people. But part of that is recognizing that we are Christians. And what does it mean to be an American Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian who happens to come from the United States? I have lived in or been to over 30 different countries, and none have the type of ethic that we have. None of them have the resources that we're able to use. None of them have the sense of blessedness that we feel. When an American says, "God bless America," you know what? We really mean it. I mean, you go to any other country, you don't see that. You don't see people saying, "God bless the United States of America," and actually believe that God has blessed it in some way. Even all the way back to the settlers, all the way back to the pilgrims, they believed that they were the new Israel, chosen by God to leave the wilderness that was called Europe and come over into what they called the Promised Land. So if we have been blessed, and I believe that we have, you know what that also means? It also means we have more responsibility than others. And in a time when we are very, very divided as a nation, with yesterday or last week's Supreme Court decision, it served, I think, even more of a dividing instrument or a reminder that we're not all on the same page. And the political season is directly upon us. Both candidates have now been chosen. So here on out, it's only going to become more and more intense, more and more division we're going to see popping up around us. I remember when I was in Florida and that whole debate over under God, whether it should be in our pledge or not. You remember that? 7, 8, 9 years ago or so. And I remember coming to church that Sunday and preaching and saying, I just wish that Christians would be so passionate about the Apostles' Creed as some Americans are about the pledge. Well, today I stand here before you and say, I wish people would be as passionate about their God as they are about their nation and where they feel their nation is headed. I'm a preacher, I'm supposed to say that, right? And in our scripture today, what we find, in both of these scriptures, we find people making individual choices that is going to affect them personally. But these choices that they make, we also see affects their families, and ultimately, it affects their nation as well. So today on this Sunday, I encourage you to kind of join with me to kind of examine what kind of a Christian American you are. What kind are you? What kind are we? When we're going to see whom we choose to serve is going to affect all of those areas. It's going to affect us as an individual. It's going to affect our families. And it certainly is going to affect our nation as well. Let's read now the gospel. We're in the gospel of John. Folks, we are still in the first chapter. You're slowing me down. No, it's not true. Verses 35 through 42. How long have we been in the first chapter? I forget when we started. It's been a few months, hasn't it? Thanks for keep coming back. Verse 35. Chapter 1, the next day, John, again, this is John the Baptist, John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now one of them who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. And he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was a strange feeling in Moscow, when we were there, to every year be invited to over a dozen Independence Day celebrations. See, most of our congregation was African, and we had quite a few African diplomats from all sorts of different countries. And so whenever they had a day of independence, they would have to invite the pastor, which I love to go to them because there's some really, really good food. But it was good environment, too, where you got to meet all sorts of different people. And the first time that I went to one of them, I think it was Ghana or Nigeria, I was shocked to learn For example, that Nigeria had only received its independence in 1963, Ghana in 1957, Cameroon 1972, Namibia in 1990, and the list can go on and on and on. Basically, each of these countries had received their independence within the lifespan of many of you. You can potentially remember when Nigeria received its independence. And I was able to say to my Nigerian and Ghanaian friends, while we were there celebrating their independence, I was able to say, you know, we both got our independence from the same country, because they also got their independence from Great Britain as well. But the big difference was that the ambassador of Ghana, for example, was very active in making sure that that independence took place. You know, some say, and I think it's true, that the United States is the oldest independent country with the same form of government in the world. I was looking online and Googling, saying, which one is it? And there's this long, long debate as to whether the United Kingdom is or some other country is, but most people say the United States is. The Joshua verse that we read today, it's not just an individual making a principled statement, but it's the leader of a country telling his people that whom they choose to serve in their private lives is going to have a huge impact on the country. And I know we're not supposed to mix church and state, but that's impossible, because you are a Christian and you're also Americans. So how can you separate the two? I encourage you not to separate the two. In fact, I encourage you to discern, what does it mean to be a Christian, and how do I apply that to the fact that I'm also an American? So let's look at the Joshua verses, and we see Joshua and the rest of Israel having the same kind of back and forth, trying to figure out, okay, what exactly do we believe? And when you look at these verses, you go earlier back in chapter 24, you find Joshua kind of giving this historical analysis of Israel. And he says, you know, our father Abraham and his son Isaac, and his sons Esau and Jacob, and then after them there was Moses and Aaron, and now there's me. And all of us had one thing in common. And that one thing that we had in common was that we have chosen to serve the Lord. Throughout all of this time, even though we were living in Egypt with all sorts of different foreign gods, and even though it was very unpopular to do that, we still chose to do that. And so now today, and this is where we find ourselves in verse 14 of Joshua 24. And now Joshua says to the people, so now today, even in the midst of being surrounded by all these foreigners, who, by the way, we just happened to conquer with the help of the Lord, and even though we're surrounded by all these strange gods, people, we have to choose. Who are we going to serve? And it wasn't a real easy choice, because many of the people had married foreign wives. Many of the people recognized, as they were looking out, that, you know, it's kind of good or it's attractive to follow other gods. But whose religious ideals and understanding remained very different? The people around them, they followed something very, very different. And it's very influential on those who were around them. But this is what Joshua says. Okay, as you make up your mind on who you're going to serve, let me tell you who I'm going to serve. So you all go ahead and make up your mind. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, you are to revere and worship the Lord and put away any of these syncretistic or New Age or modern era spirituality that may have been a part of other people's culture and ideas, but it's not a part of ours. Let's break down what Joshua says. It's such a popular verse. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's look at that. And I love that verse. And I loved it before the confirmation kids put a frame around it and gave it to me during confirmation. That was awesome. But let's break it down, at least those three different statements, where Joshua says, as for me, and that's a very individual statement. He chose the Lord. He chose to follow the Lord throughout his life. And that's what he says. As for me, this is my decision, no one else's decision. This is what I'm going to do. My house or my family, we will serve the Lord. That's the second part of it. He as an individual chose to serve the Lord. His family also chose the Lord. That had already been worked out and it was happening. You know, you have an influence, no matter who you are, on your family. If you're a kid, you have an influence on your kids, on your parents, in relationship to your faith and their faith. If you're a parent, you have certainly a relationship on your kids. You have an influence. I remember when I was in high school, throughout all the way through my senior year, I didn't want to go to church. And I kicked and screamed. But my parents made me go to church. Made me. It wasn't until January of my senior year. So that's quite a few years where I didn't want to go to church, and I made it obvious to them and made it difficult for them when I was in church. Somewhat, I know you can't imagine. It's true. But January of my senior year, I came to choose Christ. I came to choose Jesus. And I can tell you, and I can stand up here and assure you that that would not have happened if my parents had not made me go to church. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your kids. Finally, the Hebrew is a little wacky here because when he says, as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. The we isn't referring to the family, which it sounds like it does, because the we in the Hebrew here refers to the people. So the nation. Basically what Joshua is saying, as long as I'm leader of Israel, and he was the leader of Israel at that time, as long as I am leader of Israel, we as a nation, we will serve the Lord. How can we not? When we look at the past and see what God was able to do for that, and chapter 24 is full of those examples of the parting of the Red Sea, of leading them out of the wilderness. And I know that's a long jump from a theocracy, which Israel was in the Old Testament, to a democracy that we are today. But the words in the Gospel of John, I think, then take us to where we are today. So let's just recap for a moment. Joshua tells us that we as individuals have to choose who we're going to serve. That choice is then going to affect our family. And that inevitably is also going to affect the nation in which we live. Let's look at the Gospel of John, if you want to turn there. Four times, you notice that the title of the sermon is Choose Whom You Will Follow, or something along that line. What is it exactly? Choose Whom You Will Serve. Get rid of serve and put follow there, or otherwise I can't make this next point. Four times in the Gospel of John, you find the word follow being used here in these verses specifically. And what it implies is that if you are a disciple who's following Jesus, it's not just a walking behind or lagging around or just kind of watching where he goes and going with him. Follow is a discipleship term that John uses often in the gospel, and it's almost identical to the word abide. Okay? Abide in Christ. When you follow Jesus, you should abide in him. And this is crucial for, again, that individual understanding of what it means to choose to follow Jesus. For John, it's abide or reside or dwell. And how do we do that? And so let's see what happens in this scripture. And I think we get that answer. John the Baptist is out with two of his disciples and he calls Jesus that title that he called him last week, if you remember. There goes the Lamb of God. And no sooner does he say that than two of his disciples leave him and follow Jesus. Now, if you're somewhat possessive, you're going to be thinking, boy, that was the wrong thing to say. He lost two of his church members. You know, it's like a Presbyterian standing out in the corner and saying to Pastor Tim, hey, there goes the Lamb of God, and boom, all you guys are over there. It's done. that wasn't what John didn't. That's what John wanted. He wanted all of his disciples to follow Jesus. Because remember in John, later on he states, I must decrease so that he can increase. That's what it's all about for him. So he says, there goes the Lamb of God. Two of his disciples leave and start following Jesus. And as they follow Jesus, Jesus looks over his shoulder and sees these two. And basically he says to them, what do you want? And I love their response. They don't answer. They don't say what they want. They just say, show us where you're staying. And that term staying is used three times in these verses. All they want to know is, where are you abiding? Where do you spend your time? Your people are going to be my people. Where you live, we will live. Your God will be my God. You know those words from Ruth? Basically, the disciples are saying, you're our rabbi. You're our teacher. We will follow you now. And we know the answer to where Jesus is staying. It doesn't say it in John. If someone were to ask you, where did Jesus stay? I hope the words from Matthew 8 would come to your mind. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man, where does he stay? He has no room for his head. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the individual following of choosing Christ, is recognizing that there are going to be times where, you know, you just aren't settled. And I don't mean that always literally. You just aren't always embraced. You're just not always welcomed. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But that didn't deter Andrew. Andrew, as soon as he saw where Jesus was living, what's the next thing he does? What does Andrew do right after that? So you have to have that individual following of Christ. The second thing you have to have is make sure that your family comes along. He goes and tells whom? His brother. You see that? He's following along in that course of action of choosing who he's going to serve. Has everything to do with choosing as an individual, choosing also by allowing and making sure that his family comes along. So he goes and tells Simon, the person that we know as Peter. He says, Peter, you won't believe it. We found the Messiah. We found the Anointed One. Brothers and sisters, if you have had an experience where you see the presence of the Lord in this place, then you're going to tell someone. You're going to invite them to come along. A direct manifestation of our love of the Lord is to tell people how much we love him. And to let them know where they can go to experience that presence of the Lord. Choosing to follow has to include telling people as well. And Presbyterians, and I think I've said this once before, we're not always real good about that, are we? We like to keep our faith to ourselves. We like to keep those times when we've experienced God as a one-on-one and leave it at that. Sometimes I have, when I was a missionary, I said, you know, as missionaries, sometimes Presbyterians have Jesus' words when he goes out and says, go and tell no one. And you know, oh, no one got that. You know that part when Jesus goes and he heals people and he says, make sure you go out and don't tell anyone that I healed you. That sometimes is our mode of doing mission work instead of going out and telling the whole world. Which is the Great Commission that we find in Matthew. But choosing to follow Jesus has to have some impact upon your life, some visible impact, and it has to make a difference as well. So today in our scripture, we see that we're called to choose whom we will serve as individuals, as a church. We're disciples first and foremost, and once we cross that barrier, we recognize that it will have an effect on our nation as well. You know, I would argue that probably none of you, or very few of you, very few of us, chose to live in the United States. Most of us, well, I guess I have to say you because I wasn't, most of you were born in the United States, right? We don't know anything different. You know, Independence Day, you know what that was all about? A lot of it was about, of course you do. But that was choosing to live in the United States as a certain type of people. Because both sides, both the British and the American, saw God on their side. Both sides. Our nation, or at least the majority of it, is composed of people who have not had to choose their country, and I would even argue who haven't had to choose their God. Because we are born in this nation, we were born with our parents, not all of us, I know, but many of us were born, raised in a Christian family. That doesn't apply to all of you, I recognize that. Today, I want to encourage you to choose. To choose whom you will serve. To choose to serve Christ. To choose to be an American and understand the enormity of what that means. Because once you choose to follow Jesus, he's no longer your parents' Jesus. He's your personal one. And a time may come, and I pray that it doesn't. It may, though. A time may come when you will have to choose between your God and your country. I hope that never happens. You may have to choose between what is legal and what is moral. I know, I've lived in a country that is like that. And it's very unsettling. And I pray that if that were to happen to you, that you would be more passionate for your Savior than you are for your country. But I pray that will never, ever happen. That we'll never have to make that choice. You know, as Americans, in some way, we can't pretend that God is only on our side and that he's against all the other nations. Because God doesn't work that way in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, all of humanity, regardless of nationality, has the potential to inherit the kingdom of God. I pray that this 4th of July weekend, over this next week, we'll be able to celebrate the fact that you have chosen to live in this country. That you've chosen. That you're not here just because you happen to be here. But that you love being here and that we recognize the sacrifices that people have made for us to be able to be here. That you recognize the enormity of what it means when you say that you are an American. Do not take it for granted. Do not take it for granted. On the other hand, don't take for granted your relationship with our loving Savior. Don't. Because it doesn't come at a cheap cost either. The sacrifice that our Savior made upon that cross allows us to embrace him and allows us to choose him for the rest of our lives. May God keep us and watch over us this week as we truly come to understand what it means to be an American Christian. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you, and each one of us loves you so. And we praise you and we thank you that we haven't, to this day at least, had to choose between you and country. And we pray that that's never, ever going to happen. We pray that the country in which we live here in the United States will always, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, be able to be that country that we understand as being blessed in some ways. But Lord, we also recognize that as Christians, we have responsibilities. We have choices that we have to make. So guide and direct us as we make those choices. And we praise you and we thank you for those people, those servicemen and women especially, who have made choices so that we can live in this country and that we can choose to live in this country and not take it for granted. We pray this now in the loving name of Christ our Savior. Amen.